This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Looking at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is right after Judges, right before 1 Samuel. We'll be looking at the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to turn away from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly determined to go with her, then she ceased speaking unto her. This is the word of God.
Desperate times do sometimes call for desperate measures. When I get hungry, I go to the refrigerator for a snack. When it's time for supper, Alicia sets on the table a meal that she has prepared. But what happens when the fridge is empty? What happens when the cupboards are empty? What happens when the grocery stores are empty? Then what? What happens when you can't grow anything in your garden because there's no rain? Such was the dilemma of Elimelech. He had a wife and two sons, and they were hungry. In an age before refrigeration and Piggly Wigglies, his community was dependent on God's provision of rain to grow crops to make food to eat. And God, for whatever reason, decided to withhold the rain over the land of Israel. No dine-ins, no takeouts, no drive-thrus, no chips to munch, no potatoes to fry, no bread to butter. Israel's neighboring nation, however, Moab, was not in such a predicament. Moab, from the descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot, was a nation that had not experienced the famine. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Should Elimelech leave Israel to live in a foreign land? Should he choose the path of Moab or stay in the path of Israel? The Bible's silent as to whether this was right or wrong, and you could technically justify either way. But as we read, Elimelech told his wife and two sons to pack their bags. We're headed to Moab. We're leaving Yahweh's special territory to sojourn in the domain of the abominable deity of Moab, Chemosh. We don't know how long it was after they had arrived when suddenly an ironic tragedy struck the family. You see, Elimelech left Israel to go to Moab to provide for his family. And soon after arriving in Moab, he dies. And now his wife is husbandless and his two sons fatherless. But all was not lost, you see. The two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, were mature now, and they wanted to pursue families of their own. and they could provide for Naomi, their mother. But for some reason, they don't take their mother back to Israel so they can find wives among the daughters of Abraham. Perhaps the famine was still lingering on. Perhaps the young men in the flower of their youth didn't want to wait for it to be over. Or perhaps simply they just fell in love. With no ethnic restriction stopping them. The Bible, the law of Moses technically did not forbid the marriage of Moabite women, just women of Canaan. If you married a Moabite, you were not allowed to participate in tabernacle practices to the 10th generation. So, seemed like a consequence that Mahlon and Chilion were willing to take. Did they choose the path of Moab or the path of Israel? Desperate times call for desperate measures. And along come Orpah and Ruth, the Moabite women married to the Israelite men. There was a new start ahead of them. A new future was to be born. But within a decade, before any child was born to them, the unthinkable happened. Mahlon and Chilion died. Now, Naomi's husband's gone. Now, Naomi's two sons are gone. To lose her husband was one tragedy. Yet she always had the security of her two sons. But now, what was she to do? No husband, no son, no grandson. In this culture, there was only one word for a woman in this kind of situation. Destitute. After this tragedy, in a weird sort of turn of events from the Lord, no doubt, soon after Naomi becomes destitute in Moab, God visits Israel and supplies them with abundance of grain. Not the preferred timing, but Naomi takes this as a sign. It's time to go home. Chemosh is not her god. Moab is not her land. But what of her daughters-in-law? What of Orpah? What of Ruth? Upon leaving for Israel, Naomi in her destitution gives her daughters-in-law the last piece of advice she has to offer them. And we can pick this up in the story in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her mother's house. Yahweh deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This is a very painful, deep moment. And when they said to her, "Surely, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." She says, go back to your homes, seek refuge with your biological families. They will take care of you. I can't. You can find another husband among them. Now, humanly speaking, it seemed pretty logical. Why should the Moabite women, widows, subject themselves to poverty and loneliness for Naomi's sake? put yourself into Orpah and Ruth's sandals. If they follow Naomi to Israel, they will be subject to poverty, hard living, relentless manual labor without a man, and likely discrimination for being foreign women. What Israelite man would want to marry a Moabite woman, especially a widow? If they go to Israel, they will likely be widowed their whole lives. Or, however, if they go home in Moab, they will likely find security under their family's roof. They will likely find another husband, as they did not have any children with their first. And they will likely eventually live the Moabite dream, whatever that means. What would you do? Poverty or security? Loneliness or togetherness? Ethnic opposition in a foreign land or ensured opportunity in the land of your kin? Ridicule or romance? What would you do? Would you submit to a life of intense struggle and desolation for the sake of another sufferer? Or would you walk away from a life of hardship to start a new chapter? Get a fresh start. Have a second chance. What would you do? After all, desperate times call for desperate measures. The path of Israel or the path of Moab? What did they do? Before you answer that question, look at verse 14. They lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Look in verse 15. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back." Stop right there. Orpah made the decision. Though it was painful, though it was difficult, she took her mother-in-law's advice. She kissed Naomi. A kiss of goodbye. "I'm going home." Humanly speaking, Orpah did the most logical thing. Orpah took Naomi's advice. She obeyed her mother-in-law. Think about it. Naomi did not ask Orpah to stay with her. Naomi was willingly, she resisted the urge to keep her daughters-in-law to take care of her in her widowhood. She did not want to keep them from a life fulfilled in Moab. She was struggling. Imagine the emotional struggle she was going through. And Orpah had considered going with Naomi in verse 10. She said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." Whether she meant it or not, God knows. But nonetheless, at the end of the day, from a human standpoint, she took the advice. Whatever her motivation, whatever her reasoning, at the end of the day, Orpah walked back to Moab. Orpah walked away from Naomi. If you were to ask society today, "Hey, society, what do you think of Orpah's decision?" They will tell you that Orpah walked in the way of wisdom. They will tell you that Orpah walked into a life of promise. They will tell you that she walked to a life of fulfillment. She walked to a life of satisfaction. She walked to a life of enjoyment. She walked to a life of dreams come true. She walked into a life of what we would call the American dream. That's what society would say, but there's one problem with that. She walked away from the living God. Verse 15, she said, "Look, Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Elohim, her gods. Return after your sister-in-law, Ruth. When it comes to following God, we will find ourselves in circumstances where human logic says we should take the easiest road. We may face situations where the road with the least amount of danger is the road most attractive. Does that mean we take it? Does that mean we take that road? You see, this world that we live in heralds the message, take care of yourself. Take care of you. And whether it's the healthcare system, whether it's the world of finance, whether it's the attitude this world has towards dating and marriage and relationship, whether it's the fitness culture, whether it's the entertainment industry, whether it's the media in general, you will be advised to do what's best to serve you. Ask the world what you would do, and the immediate response would be, of course I'd go back to Moab. It's the best situation for me and my pursuits, for me and my dreams, for me and my ambitions. Life is mine to live. You only live once, YOLO. Naomi's dilemma is not my problem. That's hers. I'm going home. Orpah chose peace and security. But you see, peace and security has a cost. A guaranteed family has a cost. Ease and comfort has a cost. In an Orpah situation, it cost her association with the God of Israel, namely her Creator. She would have to submit to her husband's God, Chemosh. Have you ever been in that kind of a situation where following the true God of Israel, our true living God, might bring a cost of ease and comfort? Have you ever been asked to give up a future of pursuing your own dreams and hopes because there was no way that you could follow Christ and follow the path of that dream? It might have been a life-changing decision. If you grew up and or became a Christian when you were young, it might have been the decision of your future choice for a career, your future choice for a college, your future choice for a spouse. And you realize that making that choice would take you off the path of God's will for your life. Have you ever been faced with that kind of decision? When the path of Moab, the path of Israel, was laid before you. Orpah did what the most logical thing was to do for herself, humanly speaking, and she ended up forsaking the most necessary thing for herself. Association with her Creator. She chose the path of a nice life, but to get there, she had to step off the path that led to Israel and Israel's God. Jesus Christ once said this, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet loses his own soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus once taught, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The path of Moab is wide. How many young people grew up in a Christian environment as their parents led them in the way of Israel, but as they reached adulthood, when the true conviction came over them that they have to decide for themselves whether they're going to follow, they said, "You know what, the world is pretty shiny out there. It's pretty intriguing. There's a lot of fun people seem to be having. I go on social media, I see all these things. You know what, I'm going that way to Moab." How many adults who've been Christians for years. They have a zeal for the lost at first, but over time they end up leaving their first love because the path of Moab is appealing. Their zeal for the hurting and the dying and the downtrodden and to give themselves to reach others with the love of God, that zeal is gone because the path of Moab is easier and is more comfortable and people approve it and they give you a pat on the back. How many Christian parents and grandparents once had the deep-rooted path of Israel, biblical conviction worldview, decided to step off of it because suddenly they had family members, whether it be kids or grandkids, who decided to approve of unbiblical lifestyles, and they don't want to go against their family, and so they'll just throw off their convictions and say, God loves them, it's okay. I heard the story of a famous country music gospel singer who was singing for the Lord and was a Christian, is a Christian. God understands the heart, but upon hearing that his daughter from a first marriage before he was saved became a lesbian, decided to go against the biblical foundations he had once held to turn and say, you know what, I love my daughter. I'm going to approve of this. I'll even host the wedding at my place. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Of them the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. A sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Orpah walked away from Yahweh and walked to Chemosh. She got temporal value, but she lost eternal value. What would you do? What would I do? But remember now, there's another daughter-in-law. Was Ruth going to do the same thing? Was she going to go back to Chemosh? Was Ruth going to pursue a fresh start in life? Verse 14. They lifted up their voices, wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. No doubt there was a pull in her soul. No doubt there was a struggle inside, but she clung to her mother-in-law. That word for her clinging, that word, it's not just like she gave a simple hug and put her arms around her. It is a cleaving. It is a overtaking. It is a gripping. It's the same word used in Genesis when it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Ruth clung to her mother-in-law. Unlike Orpah, Ruth said, no, I will not go back to Moab. She says this in verse 16. She says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, Elohim, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And the Lord do to me and more so, if anything but death separates us. She said, I will cling to you, my dear mother-in-law. I will follow you because you are not going back to Chemosh. You are going to Israel. You are going to Yahweh. And I know that Yahweh is the one true God worthy to follow. And this God has brought you into my life. Far be it from me that I should walk away from helping you in your desperation. No, Naomi, we will suffer together. We will live under Yahweh's watch care together. I cling to you. She denied the potential success and security that Moab had for her. She made up her mind. No possible husband, family, familiarity, dream come true was going to deter Ruth. She made a resolve. Ruth clung to her. What would you do? We are going to face these decisions all our lives. We want to follow the path that Ruth took. Amen? It's called a clinging mindset. We need a clinging mindset to cling to God's will for our lives. How did Ruth have that sort of a mindset? Well, look here. When she resolved to go with Naomi, she said that the focus was going to be to help her mother-in-law in verse 16. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, wherever you go, wherever you lodge, your people, your God, where you die, I'll be buried. The focus was on another. And brothers and sisters, for us to have a clinging mindset, to follow in the path of Ruth, we need selflessness. We need selflessness. John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but to the interests of others." You see, Ruth saw that if she abandoned her mother-in-law, she would have nothing. She would have nobody. Ruth was young. She could work. She could go into the fields and gather the chaff that the others left behind. She selflessly thought of another and gave up her dream to pursue the path of selflessness. It may be the case that God is calling you to give up something that you want in order to help and serve another. It may be that God is calling you. He has shown you that there is somebody or something in your circumstances that He has gifted you in, He has called you to, He has equipped you for. That means you will have to stop doing what you wanted to do, and you have to do this. That is the path Ruth took. It may radically change your life. God will bring into our lives people who are hopeless and helpless and destitute, and He has called us, perhaps, to think of others before of ourselves. It may be that we have to give up our own time certain days, our own resources, our own abilities, our own plans to meet that need. This is the path of Israel. And isn't it exactly what Jesus did for us when He gave up His heavenly abode to come down to earth to save a lost people, a dying people, a sinful people? Do you have a clinging mindset of Ruth? It needs selflessness. Also, to have this clinging mindset, Ruth makes an interesting statement here. She says in verse 17, she says, "The Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What does that mean? When I first read that phrase years ago, I didn't quite understand what she's getting at. "The Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death separates us." What she's doing is she's saying, "I am committing myself to the judgment of God, that I will follow through in this commitment." Some translations say, "The Lord do to me, be it ever so severely, if I falter in doing this." So to have a clinging mindset, we must look ahead to eternity. We have to look ahead to the eternal future and eternal judgment of God. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have to face the wrath of God and the judgment that will cast wicked sinners into hell. But there is something called the judgment seat of Christ, when we must stand before the Lord and give an account for how we lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." There's something about looking ahead to the future that drives us to do what is right now. There's something about looking ahead to the future glory that helps us in the path of suffering that God calls us to and sacrifice. That's why Paul could say, "I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," in Romans 8. Just picture a scale for your life. On one side of the scale is every pleasure and every pursuit and every potential good thing that you could have in this world. It'd be pretty heavy. There's a lot of stuff out there. And on this side of the scale, following the will of God for your life, what would balance out? What would take precedence? We all have to ask that question. But it's helpful when we think that beyond the threshold of this life, the Bible says there are eternal pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. We have to look ahead to eternity. And Ruth, finally, to have this clinging mindset, she needed something that a lot of us don't have nowadays. In verse 18, she saw, that is, Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her. She stopped speaking to her. A word determined is not just she made up her mind. The word actually means she strengthened herself and is interpreted often in the Bible as she took courage. She took courage. To be able to walk in the path of Israel, forsaking the path of Moab, it's going to take courage. Turn, if you will, to Joshua, a couple of books backward. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord is calling Joshua to follow in the footsteps of Moses, to be ready to cross over the Jordan and take the promised land. And God is encouraging Joshua and says this in verse 5, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage." Same word in Ruth. "For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." Same word in Ruth. "That you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage." Same word. "Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." If you go the path of Israel, the Lord will be with you. Take courage. Ruth realized that if she went to Moab in all of its glitter, the Lord would not be with her. But if she followed in the path of Israel, though it be difficult, she would be with the Lord and the Lord would be with her. There's this early Christian, church Christian called Polycarp. We call him a church father. He was a disciple of the Apostle John. And it says that he followed God for 80 years. And persecution was growing in the Roman Empire. And it came to a point when he was arrested for following Christ, put on trial, and he stood before the judge. The scene is almost similar to with Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. He stood before the judge because the judge wanted him to take a little pinch of incense and put it in the altar to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." Just a technicality, just a political thing. It's not really a big deal. It doesn't really mean much. It's just something just to help us along with our government, to make sure everybody, you know, is not a traitor in the government. You're not a traitor. You're a nice guy. You're living a good Christian life. But just take a little bit of incense and tell us Caesar is Lord. And he said, "No." The judge eventually said to him, and I'm going to paraphrase, he said, "Just do it. Otherwise, I'm going to have flames set over your body to burn you alive." And Polycarp turned to the judge and said, "80 years I followed the Lord. Why would I forsake him now? In fact, I do not fear the fire that you have set for me. You should fear the fire that God has for those who will not follow him." And he died. But he had courage. It takes courage to speak out against evil in your environment and help those who are suffering. It takes courage to give up our own agendas to help those who need our resources. It takes courage to cross cultural boundaries to reach those who we may feel uncomfortable around. But the path of Israel is the path where the Lord is. Brothers and sisters, on this Mother's Day, just like Naomi and Ruth had a choice of whether to stay in the path of Moab or go back to Israel, they made the choice to go to Israel. Today, every day, you will be facing that decision. The will of the Lord and the path of Israel, or the way of the world, the path of Moab. What will we do? Joshua said in Joshua 24, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. It won't be easy. When I think of Ruth and how she gave up her life to help her mother-in-law, I think of the women I know, the daughters I know, who have given up to help their mother, have made sacrifices to reach out in love and compassion to their mother. And as I've seen that, I say, the path of Israel is there, and the Lord is present. May we follow in that beloved daughter's footsteps. Amen. Father God in heaven, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to walk the path you've laid out for us, counting the cost, seeing the needs, and giving our lives. I pray, Lord, if somebody here this morning has realized that they are on the path of Moab, I pray that they would repent. They would turn. They would hear you calling them. And they would come to find forgiveness and find a new path to walk through Jesus Christ. May they trust in you, Lord, alone for salvation, giving their everything into your hands, though the road be difficult. And for all of us, Lord, as we leave this sanctuary as followers of Jesus Christ, I pray that we would stay on the path you've laid for us, Lord. Help us not to be deterred by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Dear God, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let us run the race set before us, looking unto our Savior. Help us, Father God, have mercy on us. We praise you and thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to be strong and courageous. Thank you, Lord God, for this example in Ruth. We pray that you be with us in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.